Well, this Monday morning, a rather interesting event happened on First Street in Washington, D.C. It's a message from this event that I think applies and should be heard by every citizen in our land. If you've ever been on that spot in First Street, Washington, D.C., and you looked up at that beautiful marble building, you'll see inscribed on the front of that building this statement, "Equal justice under law." Equal justice under law. And it's interesting, if you look closely, above that statement are nine figures, nine carvings of different figures, and each one represents a different quality of justice, an aspect of justice. The particular figure towards the end of the building is the figure allegorically representing order. Order is part of justice. And on Monday morning at 9:30 a.m., directly above the figure named Order in that lineup, a 1 foot square piece of marble from the dental molding of that building came loose, broke loose, and fell down on the steps below. And when it fell on the steps below, providentially, no one was standing there, even though it was a half hour before the court session began. Oh, I can think of some black-robed injustices that should have been standing there, but God's timing for their demise and their appearance before his ultimate bar of justice obviously was not this past Monday morning. It reminded me of 2 years ago when the wicked decision that was issued, Lawrence v. Texas, that said God's law is immoral. It said God's law is against the law, and it even said God's law is unconstitutional. Following that decision, Lawrence v. Texas, a group of us gathered at that building on July 4th. And we marched around that building seven times, singing praises to God, reading scriptures, praying, especially praying through some of the Psalms that are known as imprecatory prayers, that is, calling down God's curses upon wicked men, and in this case, wicked women, who rule unjustly. And we didn't see the whole building come down like Joshua and Jericho, but I thought that just reminded me of that, and I thought it was a particular message that I hadn't heard about anywhere in the news, and yet I believe it's communicating something to us. One of those messages that needs to be heard in our land is that order has been cast down by wicked judges in our land. Order has been cast down by wicked judges. God's order and God's law has been cast down. Isaiah put it this way. I've printed it there in your bulletin. Isaiah 59 in verse 14, he said this, "And judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Truth is fallen in the street, and equity, that is justice, cannot enter. You see, God's law, as we discover it and understand it written and revealed to us in his word, God's law applies to every nation without exception, including our nation, must abide by God's law or face God's judgment. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, including these people of the United States of America." It's a reproach. It's going to bring disaster. It's going to bring God's judgment upon us. And that building where so many wicked decisions have been made over the course of 100 years, I thought it interesting that God chose this means of communicating a small message to the land about the wickedness that is going on. Well, this morning we're going to examine an area that I've actually never heard any teaching on or any preaching on, and as a pastor, I'm committed to preaching the whole counsel of God. And so as we preach consecutively through the Word of God, we want to deal with everything that God's Word deals with. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5 deals with this question. What about aliens? Turn to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5. Malachi 3 and verse 5, as we continue in our study of the prophet Malachi. God is speaking here in verse 5 of chapter 3, and God says, "I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Now you might have a little smile come to your mouth when I speak of aliens, because you may have one thing in mind, extraterrestrial space creatures and so forth from science fiction, and I'm not going to speak on that this morning other than to say the Bible does talk about that, because I believe that anything that people have had encounters with supposed extraterrestrials or so forth, the Bible speaks about those. Actually, the Bible talks about these created beings who were made with glory and great power that God created, who chose to rebel against God and fight against the kingdom of God. The Bible speaks of them, and they're commonly called demons. And demons take many forms and shapes and can appear in many ways, and they are deceivers. So that's that whole thing. But I'm not going to talk about aliens in that form this morning. We're going to speak about what Malachi is saying here. The aliens he's speaking about are people who are foreigners, that is, those who are not ethnically descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yet who lived in the land of Israel. God's law spoke very clearly about how those people were to be treated. Those who were dwelling either temporarily, perhaps they were just there for a short visit or on a business trip, temporarily in Israel, or those who were dwelling permanently in Israel, yet were not ethnic descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's law speaks to them and about them. God says here that he will guarantee that justice is going to be done for the alien, for the stranger, that those who turn aside the stranger from his right, he has a God-given series of rights, those who violate those rights, who turn aside, God is going to judge those who oppress the stranger, who oppress the alien. Now, we need to understand, particularly in that day, what God's word says about the rights of aliens and strangers is extremely contrast with the nations around Israel, and as a matter of fact, the nations of the rest of the world. In most nations of the world of that day, and even many nations of the world today, if you are not an ethnic descendant within that nation, so that, you know, you're not Italian or you're not Puerto Rican or whatever nationality you think of, if you're not one of those nationalities, you don't have any rights. And in that day, if you were not, say, of the nation of the Babylonians or the Egyptians or whatever nation you pick, if you were not of their ethnic descendant, you had no rights in that society. If somebody murdered you, it didn't matter. No justice would be brought to bear because you were not a citizen if you were not ethnically descendant within that particular culture. And so God's word and God's law is in stark contrast to the rest of the world of that day. And actually, the only reason the world today has rights for people who are not ethnic descendants of a particular heritage is because of Christianity. That Christianity has influenced not only our land, but many other countries to adopt aspects of God's law as well. See, in those wicked nations, you had no claim to equal justice under the law if you were not of the right ethnic heritage. Well, the law that we're given here, or Malachi's rebuke and promise that God's judgment is coming, is based upon God's law given to us in Exodus. I've written it there in your bulletin, Exodus 23 and verse 9, just three chapters after the Ten Commandments. God says this, "You also shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." God commanded his people not to oppress, not to deal unjustly with those who were aliens and strangers in their midst as a nation. And then that's in Exodus, and then God gave the command a second time. We know that the word Deuteronomy means second law. The second law, God repeated and reiterated the law before the people entered into the land of promise in Deuteronomy. And turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, where God gives more specific instructions regarding what his people were to do in terms of their relations with those who were strangers and aliens. Deuteronomy chapter 24, we're picking it up at verse 14. Deuteronomy 24, 14. "You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be a sin to you." So this is the same principle we saw that was spoken of those who are employees, those who are hired. They are to be paid just and fairly and on time. And that's a principle that applies to those who are strangers and aliens. They were under the same legal structure as those who were the native born, those who were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the same employment rights that God's people themselves had. And then jump on down to verse 17. You shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. You see, the same rights that we studied last week that the widow and orphan had, if they were poor, to go in and glean in the fields after the harvest had been taken, were the same rights that the stranger had. And so the stranger or alien had the same level of rights as a native-born descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the way, we see this principle worked out in the life of Ruth. If you've ever read the beautiful book of Ruth in the Old Testament, she went as not only a widow, she was a widow, but she was also an alien, a stranger. She was not an Israelite. And she went into the fields of a godly man by the name of Boaz, and she gleaned in the field food for herself and for her mother-in-law to eat. And that principle was worked out because there was a godly man, Boaz, who was following God's law and showing that the rights for strangers, which Ruth was, alien, which she was, included how he was going to treat her and provide for her to work and earn her living. Another passage of Scripture we won't take time to look at is, you can look at it on your own, Deuteronomy 26. The instructions in Deuteronomy 26 were for the people of God every 3 years to bring an offering to the Lord in Jerusalem, but with their offering they were to bring a festival meal. They were going to have a feast in Jerusalem, and so they were to bring an amount of food for not only their own family, but additional food for the stranger, for the widow, and the orphan. So they were instructed to provide for those who did not have enough to provide for themselves, and that included the stranger and included the alien that festival meal was to be shared with. Now let's look at a few verses of Scripture that relate to their standing in the court system of Israel. This is Numbers 35 and verse 15. Numbers 35, 15 talks about the cities of refuge. Let me just read that for you. Numbers 35, 15 says, these six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. You see, God established in his system of justice for the people of Israel cities of refuge. There were six cities of refuge spread around the country equally. If any killing took place, if someone was killed, a person who was responsible, a person who committed either murder or manslaughter, whichever it was, that person could flee to that city and be protected from the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood in Scripture is the person closest relative to the person who's been killed. For instance, if my sister was killed and I was in Israel and their system of justice would meant I could go find the killer of my sister and I could put that killer to death unless that killer had gotten into the city of refuge. And there in the city of refuge, they were protected. A trial was held in that city of refuge, a trial to determine whether this person is guilty or innocent. Was this an accidental killing? You know, you're chopping with an axe and it flew out and hit somebody in the head and they died. So you never intended to kill this person. It was a manslaughter. Or was it premeditated murder, what we call first-degree murder or second-degree murder in our day? And so a trial would take place in that city of refuge to determine what type of killing had taken place. And if this person was guilty of murder, that person would be put to death there in that city of refuge. And the witnesses, being probably the avenger of blood and some others, would be the first to execute them, stoning them to death. But notice it says here that the cities of refuge were not just for Israel, not just for the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was also for the stranger, for the alien, that they had the same level of justice and the same standing in the court system of Israel as a native-born Israelite. And that's an amazing thing, because in that day, And even today, if you were to say you were to go up to Canada and commit a crime, you may not have the same rights in Canada that the citizen of Canada does. Or particularly if you go to some other nations around the world, you may not have any rights that the citizens of that nation have. And yet God said the stranger and the alien were to have the same rights as the native-born Israelite. And so they had the same protection under law. Notice in the bulletin there, I printed Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 22. Leviticus 24, 22 says, "You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own country. For I am the Lord your God." God says, because I am the Lord your God, you'll have the same system of justice for the stranger and alien that you have for your own people, Israel. In fact, that's where our founders of this land got the idea of equal justice under the law. In fact, if you were to put a proper footnote under that title over the Supreme Court of the U.S., it would be this, Leviticus 24 and verse 22. Our founders were obeying God's law when they made that principle of American jurisprudence. Equal justice under the law is God's principle from Leviticus 24 and verse 22. So if you were to take all that I've said thus far that God's word says about how we are to treat a stranger and an alien, you might come to this conclusion. Well, any person can enter into the people of God, Israel, come into their land without restriction. There is no restrictions on them. And yet that is not the principle that God's word speaks of. Turn to Deuteronomy 23, if you were in Deuteronomy 24, just a page earlier. Deuteronomy 23 and verses 3 through 8. Deuteronomy 23, beginning in verse 3. "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity in all your days forever. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Esau is the descendants of the Edomites." And so Jacob and Esau being brothers, there was a blood relationship between Israel and Edom. And so he says, "You shall not abhor an Edomite who is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian because you are an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord." So we see here a very particular restriction against certain aliens, certain strangers who were not permitted to enter into the land, not permitted to be participants, not permitted to have equal justice under the law in the land of Israel. And you wonder, why is that? Why did God pick on the Ammonites and the Moabites? Well, we won't take the time to look at it, but you can read the story on your own in Numbers 22 and 23, 24 and 25. When Israel came, they asked for a safe passage through the land of Moab and the land of Ammonites, and they were refused. As a matter of fact, they refused to allow them to even take any water from the wells. They refused them in many, many regards, trying to prevent them from entering the land that God had promised to them. Furthermore, the king of Moab hired a prophet, Balaam, false prophet really, and he hired this prophet to curse Israel. And Balaam attempted three times to curse Israel. Every time Balaam, this is the one that his donkey spoke to him, you remember that story? It's the same Balaam, he's dumber than his donkey, but anyway, he tried to curse Israel three times. Every time he tried to curse Israel, it backfired, and what came out of his mouth was a blessing. He blessed Israel instead of cursing him. And so the king of Moab was really ticked off, and the king of Moab was not going to give him the money that he promised him, and Balaam pulled out the trump card, though. After his blessing, attempting to curse, turned into blessing, he pulled out the trump card and said, "King, I know how you can get Israel. Forget about me trying to curse them. Let's not go that route. Here's the way you can really get to them. Send your women among the children of Israel to sexually seduce them and then to seduce them into worshiping idols." And you know what? The king of Moab did exactly as Balaam said, and it worked. It worked to such an extent that God had to punish his people Israel. He sent a plague on Israel, and 24,000 of the Israelites were dead at the end of this plague that God said sent upon the children of Israel. And let me quote what God said and commanded to Moses in this is in Numbers 25 and beginning in verse 4. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the heads of the people, that is the leaders of the people, hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, "Slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." That is every man that was involved in the sexual immorality and involved in idolatry. Kill them. Slay them. Execute them. And they did. There was an execution that took place and a hanging that took place of a great number of people. 24,000 died in the plague, and then others who were leaders were also killed, executed for the wickedness that was going on. And so what we have here is God saying, these people, Moab and Ammon, they were sworn enemies of my people Israel. They attacked my people Israel in every way they could to defeat and destroy my people. And because of their wickedness, I will not permit an Ammonite, or I will not permit a Moabite to come in. They are restricted. You keep them out because we cannot allow them the enemy, basically, we cannot allow to come within the gates. The people who are committed to the overthrow and the destruction of my people, Israel. Think about how this applies for a minute on the national level. For us as a nation, what's taking place today, as you well know, if you've read, we almost have no southern border. Anybody who wants to walk across the southern border of these United States is free to do so without any harm coming against them. So we have immigration laws about who can come in and who can't come in. But if you look at what's taking place, those immigration laws are not being forced. Illegal immigration by the millions takes place every year in our land. And so a nation that long tolerates law breaking, I mean, all these people coming in, they're breaking the law. If we tolerate such open lawlessness by illegal entries and then by employers hiring illegals and all of this, you know, how in the world can we establish that law matters at all? If we allow all these people to break the law, why should any law mean anything to anyone at all? It sets a precedent that law becomes meaningless. Nor does it protect us at all from those who are enemies of our country. Those sworn to destroy us. There's a principle. When you have an enemy, to the 10th generation, you do not permit that enemy to come in because they're sworn and they have a commitment to destroying the people of God. And so I think the leaders of our land are not only unwise, I think they're committed to the wrong policy in this regard. As a matter of fact, that's described as a catch-and-release policy. That is, the very few people that the Immigration and Naturalization Service catch, they release them. Just like you go fishing, you know, I'm not really fishing to put something on my plate for a meal, so I catch a fish, and what do? I release it, throw it back. Well, that's exactly what the policy is at our land, a catch-and-release policy. As a matter of fact, the head of Department of Homeland Security, Chertoff, who's supposedly given the responsibility to protect all of us from the terrorists, you know what he said about the catch-and-release policy? Because they know they're releasing non-Southern Americans or non-Mexicans. They're releasing them by the thousands all the time that they catch. Potentially some of these could be terrorists from Pakistan, Afghanistan, or whoever, wherever. They don't check it out. They just release them. And the head of Department of Homeland Security, Chertoff, said, "Oh, you know, ending this catch-and-release policy for non-Mexican illegals is going to be so difficult, it'll take at least a year." But Lamar Smith, a congressman from Texas, said that he's heard from people in Chertoff's department that it'll take much longer than that. It'll take 3 years. 3 years to shut down the border and try to prevent any illegals who may be terrorists from coming into our land. So the insanity, the lunacy of our government is we're going to let those who are committed to the destruction of our nation walk freely across the border any time they choose. Last year, of the 160,000 other than Mexicans caught, only 25% were deported. 75% of 160,000 who are not Mexicans were released with the trust that these people will, you know, voluntarily deport themselves. Yeah, right. Voluntarily deport themselves when they broke into our country to begin with? This is crazy. This is insanity. report, and in fact that there are criminals coming in is quite evident. A November report said that the assaults on U.S. Border Patrol agents in the Tucson and Yuma, that's in Arizona sectors, averaged about one a day in the past year, double the attacks that compared with the previous year. And the assaults nearly were doubling in other sectors of our southern border as well. So it's clear that our immigration policy, it is a policy, it's not law, but it's really lunacy because it's allowing those who are enemies to walk across the border freely. I believe the lunacy is on purpose, though, because I believe that they want to destroy our sovereignty as a nation, erase our southern border, erase any sense that we are a separate people from any other people group in the world. These people are enemies of our country that are leading our nation, because they are committed to the destruction of our nation. And they are the enemies who themselves should be stripped of citizenship and as traitors should be sent in exile from our land. See, God's established a principle in his word that says you don't let the enemy to the 10th generation. You don't let the enemy in. You don't permit them to come in. If they have been a combatant and they fought against you in war, or if they are related to those who have fought against you, or if they're committed to fighting against you, you don't let them in. Well, you know that every time we let a true faithful Muslim into our country, we're letting someone who is committed to the destruction of our Christian constitutional republic. That's right. If they're a faithful Muslim, they're going to follow the Quran, and the Quran says that they must establish the Quran as the law of every land across the world, including these United States of America. So a faithful Muslim has a goal of establishing the law of the Quran over us, which means as Christians, there's only one of two options under the Quran. One, you get killed. Or second, you become a slave, and you are the slave of Muslim masters. Those are your only options under the Quran. And so every time we let a faithful Muslim into this land, we let an enemy who's committed to the destruction not only of our land, but the destruction of Christianity in our land here today. And I believe God's word gives us the principles here, the principles our founders understood, and the principles our founders sought to implement in structuring our land. Notice here, when we study God's word, it says there is a limit on that restriction, 10 generations. That 10 generations they could not enter, but after that, if there was a cessation of hostility and an active enemy action against the people of God, then after 10 generations, those people could be admitted. And we have a notable example in Scripture of that taking place. Ruth, who was from the kingdom of Moab. Ruth the Moabitess entered into Israel with her mother-in-law, and she gleaned in the field of godly man Boaz. And that godly man Boaz happened to notice that young woman, inquired about her, found out that she was a widow, she had been married to an Israelite, and made various inquiries, and ultimately he married her. She gave birth to a son, his name was Obed. Obed later married and gave birth to a son, his name was Jesse. Jesse married and gave birth to a string of 8 sons, and the youngest of those sons was David, the great king of Israel, the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the principle here in God's word of excluding a stranger, an alien who's an enemy of the people of God, does not say forever. It says they are welcome to come in if they're willing to worship and follow and serve the same God whom we worship and serve and follow. Well, the question personally is, do you know any aliens? Although, not those little green men or anything like that. But do you know any aliens? Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 3, because this applies to us personally, not just the principles apply to our national leadership. But Galatians 3 and verse 26 and following says this. Galatians 3, 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What God is telling us here in his word is that there really isn't any significant ethnic distinctions among the people of Christ. No matter what race, no matter what background, you're one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. We are one in Christ. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should treat each other with a love and care for one another, regardless of what ethnic origin, because that's not what matters. If we're in Christ, that's all that matters. But notice it says that we are all, in verse 29, if you're in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Now, wait a minute. I have no Jewish blood that I know of in my heritage. Most of us probably don't. If we were to go back and even do research, there's no Jewish blood anywhere, maybe. But he says you're Abraham's seed through faith in Jesus Christ. That is, by faith, you become a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And as Scripture says, that you become grafted into the people of Israel. You and I are Israelites by faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are these aliens that the Old Testament talks about that can come into Israel, the people of God, and ultimately worship and serve the same God and be grafted in and become one with them, part of the seed of Abraham. You and I are aliens. That is, unless you have some Jewish blood in you. Every one of us is an alien. And so we, as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, recognize the principle that in the body of Christ, there are no divisions based upon race. There are no divisions based upon ethnic heritage. And how we ought to treat one another is summarized in Philippians 2, 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and one mind. That kind of unity, that kind of love is what my goal is for us as a body of believers, that we would love one another as Christ has loved us, that we'd have the same mind in spite of whatever differences are in our backgrounds, differences in our makeup, that none of those differences would ultimately matter because we would be one in Christ, one accord, one mind, having the same love. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that you have given us your Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill and obey all the commands of your word. Father, I pray today for the leaders of our nation who are traitors, who are specifically destroying by their actions or inactions this once great land. Oh Lord, I pray that they would repent, and if they won't repent, I pray that you would quickly replace them. Maybe not from a stone falling on their head in the Supreme Court, but some other means, that you would replace the wicked rulers and give us just and righteous rulers. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.